Have you put your finger in two places? First, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and then Romans chapter 8. Today, I would like us to consider the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. We'll look at scriptures today and see brought before us that our God is Lord. He's Lord over all. That's the one who saved our souls. And that should give us, as God's people, cause for great rejoicing. Now, have you ever heard someone say this? Have you ever heard someone ask you this question? Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? It's a question that is often asked in religious circles that are fruit inspecting different people's lives. Because in their eyes, they may not see, even if you're a professing Christian, supposed fruit that they're looking for. See, man looks on what? The outside, but God looks on the heart, doesn't he? And I'll tell you what, in religion, there's checklists. There's checklists. And if you don't check all their boxes, why, they just write you right off. There's some people go as far as to say that when certain preachers leave certain churches, that the gospel's no longer even there. That's awful, isn't it? That's awful. Oh my. Now this question again, have you made Jesus Lord of your life, is again a question often asked in light of one's salvation, being a test of whether or not you're saved. Or whether or not you're a carnal Christian, whatever that animal is. Carnal Christian, they say. We're all sinners, aren't we? Saved by the grace of God. Brother Neil read in that passage, and I had Brother Neil read that passage because it said, the love of God, the love of Christ constrains us. That's what constrains us from sin. The preacher preaches about the ministry of reconciliation. And we proclaim, be ye reconciled with God. And there's only one way for you or I to be reconciled with God. And that's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's no other way. So you may have even heard some preachers say, just make Jesus Lord of your life. Is if you are the one who crowns Him Lord. The answer to those foolish questions is, God beat us to it. And what pride, animated dust, has to think, what pride they have to think that they crown Him Lord of their lives. Or that they make Him Lord of their lives. Sounds like some pharisaical self-righteousness, doesn't it? Oh my. Can we make Jesus anything? No. Amen. No. He is Lord. He's declared to be Lord. God made Him Lord. And we'll see that in the text here. We'll see it. They say, oftentimes they say, well, you make Him Lord when you surrender all your life to Him. Now, Christ is all to us, right? We all would say that. But is there anybody who fully surrenders themselves to Christ? Well, amen, sister. We're sinners, aren't we? We trust Him for all. We do. We trust Him. We lean upon Him. We lay upon Him, don't we? But oh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Is there any without sin? No, we're all sinners. But praise be to God, we who are in Christ are saved sinners. And as Brother Neil said, we pray that the Lord takes the messages and draws in some of His lost sheep, gives them a life like we have. You know, they used to say, Jesus is standing at the door. He's just... He's knocking. He wants to come in, but He can't come in unless you let Him. I like what Henry Mahan says. He says, the Lord don't knock. He just blasts that door. There's nothing left. There's pieces of wood flying everywhere, little wee specks of wood, and He comes right in. It's like some dynamite went off in that door of our heart, and there's nothing left but a bunch of wood, little specks all over the floor. That's who He is. That's who our God is. In this make Jesus Lord of your life, that you or I, as humans, can make the Lord of glory, the Lord of our lives, by something we do or decide, is so foreign to the Holy Scriptures, because we lack any ability to make the Lord anything. He's God. The God of the Bible rules over all. Look at this in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. We don't make Christ Lord. You know what we do? We acknowledge that He's Lord. After the Lord saves us and regenerates, we acknowledge His Lordship. We say, Lord, you are King. You are the ruler of all. Look at this. Look at this, though. See, God beat us. God beat us to this with those people say that you have to do. God beat them to it. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let us of Israel know assuredly. Now, this is a sure saying that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God's the one who made him Lord.
God's the one.
Oh, we see here the scriptures clearly declare in this verse that God is the one who's made Jesus both Lord and Christ. How do we who are but mere dust in the eyes of the Lord come up with the thought that we could make Christ Lord? Again, it's nothing but self-righteous pride. Now turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Nothing but self-righteous pride that makes a man think that he can make Jesus Christ Lord. A person like that, they think they're something when they're nothing. And we who are God's people think we're nothing. when yet here we are, the Lord's elect. Oh my. All because of God's mercy and all because of God's grace. Look at this in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So in the trials and tribulations of this life, we are more than conquerors in Christ. Always goes back to Him. Continuously goes back to Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at that statement. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, we who are His people. Nothing. That's good news for sinners, isn't it? And then look, it says, which is in who? Christ Jesus our who? Lord. Remember, it's God who made Him both Lord and Christ. He's our Lord. So we clearly see in Acts 2:36 that God makes Him Lord. God the Father makes Christ both Lord and Christ. And in Romans 8:39 that it's God again who's made Jesus Christ both Lord and Savior of His people. So we do not make Christ Lord of our lives. No, it's God who's done that. We acknowledge His Lordship. We bow our knee to His Lordship. And we delight in Him, don't we? Do you delight in Christ? It's wonderful to think that we're saved right now. We're not waiting to be saved. We were redeemed 2,000 years ago. We're saved right now. And beloved, we're on a journey to heaven. We're on our way to the celestial city all because of the grace and mercy of God. That's it. And the church in general delights in the Lordship of Christ, don't we? We delight in the fact that Christ is Lord over all. Do we not delight in the fact that Christ is Lord over all this pandemic right now? All the things going on in the world, which we look at and go, what's going on? They're all under His Lordship. Praise God! We just delight in Him. We can look in the midst of all the things going on in this world, the situations in our lives, and we can rejoice that Christ is Lord. I ask you who are the born again, blood washed, regenerate children of God. Do you rejoice that God has made Christ both Savior and Lord over His people? Do you rejoice in that? We do, don't we? We rejoice in that. Do you rejoice that the one who saved you from all your sins by His perfect sin atoning work and His perfect obedience to the law, do you rejoice that He's Lord over all? Yes, amen. We do, don't we? Do you who are the people of God rejoice that the one who has obtained your eternal inheritance, who's purchased your eternal inheritance with His own precious blood, is Lord over all? I'm thankful. Makes us thankful, doesn't it? We rejoice that He who has saved our souls and He who keeps our souls is Lord over all. There's not a speck of dust floating in the air that's not ordered by Him. And we rejoice as the people of God that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has both saved us and keeps us. Because we'd be in a world of trouble if He didn't keep us and if He didn't save us. Praise His name. So we have much cause for rejoicing. You know why we have much cause for rejoicing? Because we're free. We are free, beloved, in Christ. Free in Him. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let's look at this text here. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Look at this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So the first point I'd like us to look at is Jesus is Lord. It's a statement of fact. This is not up for debate. There's no debating this fact. There's no debate in any part of Scripture, is there? Jesus Christ is Lord. And that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so sweet to the believer's heart. His name is wonderful. He's our beloved. He's the one who's ransomed my eternal soul. We say, praise His mighty name. And we acknowledge His Lordship, don't we? And we do it joyfully. We do it joyfully. Scripture declares, Paul wrote this, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Each believer can say that, can't we? Not just Paul. We were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Each believer can say that. Who loved me? Christ loved me before I ever loved Him and gave Himself for me. Gave His life for sinners. The question is, are you a sinner? Oh, I pray and I hope that if you do not know Christ and you do not know that you're a sinner, oh, that our great God would show you that you're a sinner in desperate, desperate need of Christ. Because He is the one thing needful for sin. One thing needful. Man can accumulate all these things in this world and yet die without Christ and go to hell. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing that we can give in exchange for our soul, is there? God is only satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His life for me. Praise be to God, the believer says. For me. My Lord did this. It's wonderful. Oh, He's Lord in our salvation, isn't He? He's Lord in our salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all Him. He's Lord in the church. He's the head, and we're the body. He gets all the preeminence, the Scripture declares. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Oh, He gets all the preeminence, beloved. We are here to meet together to hear about our King, to hear about our Lord. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel. God's taken us out of all different, as we looked at this morning, stations of life, and He's brought us together. And we are here, beloved, in Elmont, Michigan, for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? To bring glory and honor and praise to our great God. And we who are the people of God, I'm edified as I put messages together. You're edified by the preaching, and we're all rejoicing in our great Savior. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. You know, He was Lord in His life work. He came here to save His people from their sins. And you know what? Whatever we do, we're to do unto the Lord. You know, we live unto the Lord, don't we? Scripture declares this. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or therefore or die, Lord, we're His. We're His. That's Romans 14:8. He's Lord. And we glorify His name, don't we? We sing praises to Him. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is the name that we approach the Father in. He's Lord at His birth too, eh? You know, He is Lord in glory. We know that from Isaiah 6. He's Lord in glory. Angels just falling down before Him and worshiping Him. And the one thing our Lord didn't set aside was His Lordship. Because He's Lord and King at His birth. Well, He was on this earth, He's Lord. Remember what the demons said? We looked at a few weeks back with the Gadarene demoniac. They said, we know who Thou art, Thou Holy One of God. They knew who He was. He's Lord. He's the Lord over all. My, oh my. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. So our Lord, He's Lord at His birth. The Scripture declares, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's Lord at His birth. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11. But let's look here in Luke chapter 23. Do you know that our Lord was Lord in His death? He gave up the ghost, didn't He? He gave His life for us. Look at this. Now, He's Lord at His death. He's dying on the cross as a sinner's substitute. And we see here in this text that our God is Lord while He's dying. And He's Lord when He rose again too, wouldn't He? He never ceased being Lord. He never ceased being Lord. Now, the believing thief who went to paradise, he woke up that morning. He's in jail. He probably woke up that morning thinking, well, this is the day. I imagine those soldiers had kept telling him, it's getting closer. It's getting closer. Just to gnaw at them. Only a day left. So he wakes up that day. The believing thief, he wakes up that day.
not knowing that he had a divine appointment with God. He had no idea at all. He's eating his whatever they gave him to eat, probably. He's thinking, this is the day I'm going to die. But he did not know that his time of love was drawing nigh. He had no idea that his time of love was drawing closer and closer. He had no clue that he was one of the Lord's lost sheep. That was the furthest thing from his mind, probably. He had no idea at all. Did you know? Did I know before the Lord saved us? We had no clue at all, did we? Even if we grew up in a church where we heard the gospel preached and played, we had no idea that we were one of his. We hoped we were, right? But we had no idea. But for those of us who didn't go to the church, we didn't have any idea. We weren't even looking for the Lord. This thief, he's going to be dying. He's got no faith in Christ at all. And he's going to die that day. You know, he railed at first with the other thief too. Do you know he railed with the other thief on Christ? Then watch the works of God, the Holy Spirit, as he regenerates this man and gives him faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even gives him repentance before God. We see that in our text. Luke chapter 23, look at verses 39 to 43. Oh, the matchless grace of God is on display here as the Holy Spirit of God works upon this man's heart and turns him to Christ. It's marvelous. This is incredible portion. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now, something's happening to this other thief. Again, he railed with the first thief, the one who just said that. He railed with him before, but look what happens. And beloved, remember the wind bloweth where it will? The people stand there didn't even know anything was happening. The wind bloweth where, right? The Spirit goes where he wills. They didn't even know there was a miracle happening right before them as they stood there at the foot of the cross railing on Christ. But the other answering rebuked him. Well, just before he was railing with the other thief. Oh, the mighty work of God, the Holy Spirit, when he gets a hold of one of his lost sheep and he shows them their desperate need for Christ. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He says, you're going to die. We're all going to die. And look at what he says here. Look at the change here wrought in this man. And we indeed justly. What a statement. He's owning the fact of his sinnership. He's owning the fact that him dying on that cross for what he did, he's receiving that which was due for the sin which he committed. Look at this. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. You see, I want you to marvel at this, beloved. And I don't say it like, oh, you have, but think of this. This man is saying, we're getting what we deserve. Little does he know he's not going to get what he deserves. He didn't know that, though, does he? But we're going to see this. There's a change happening here. Look at this. For we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Who? He doesn't even know who Christ is. And now he's all of a sudden saying, this man's done nothing wrong. He's proclaiming the sinlessness of Christ. He's saying he hasn't done. We're getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing. Only the Holy Spirit can teach man that. The wonders of God's grace right here before us. See, this is why we preachers say God can save you in your seat without you moving a muscle. Because we see it right here. This man, he's strung up on a cross. He can't move. He can't walk an aisle. He can't say a prayer. No, he's looking to the one who can save him. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus. So now he's professed Christ as the sinless one. And now he's going to look to him. Now he's going to set his eyes upon him. Right? And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's looking to Christ by faith. He says, Lord, just remember me. Just remember me. Just remember me. The Holy Spirit's done a work on this man. He woke up that morning knowing he was condemned and he was going to die. And you know, they say when you go into prison and you ask anybody, is there anybody here who's here unjustly, they say most of the people all put up their hands. This man's not saying that, is he? He's saying we're receiving what we deserve. But this man's done nothing to deserve what he's receiving. Lord, save that man. We're going to meet him in glory one day. Oh, he'll be praising the Savior just like we who are the people of God be praising. And he said, Lord, just remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And look what our Lord says to him. This is wonderful. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let those words sink in right there. With me. when we leave this world, we're with Christ. We're with Christ. Our loved ones who've died in the faith, or friends who've died in the faith, they are with Christ right now. Right now. In one day, by the grace and the mercy of God, we'll be with them too. We'll be with our Savior, and we'll be with those who went before us. And it'll be absolutely wonderful. All because of the grace and mercy of God. I love the surety of that too. Today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's not even a doubt, is there? Be with me. How can he say that? Because he's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord over all. He's God incarnate in the flesh, dying for sinners, dying for his people, dying for that lost sheep that's right there beside him, hanging on the cross. Oh, amazing grace, isn't it? Isn't grace amazing? It's truly amazing. Oh, my. So what hope this gives the sinner who's coming to Christ? What hope this gives to the saved sinner who's trusting in Christ? The very thief who is railing on the Lord, who admits his guilt before the Lord and before man, looks to Christ alone and is right now in the presence of the Lord. And he's been there for over 2,000 years. All because of the grace and mercy of God. Boundless mercy. That's mercy bestowed upon a poor mercy beggar, isn't it? That's mercy. And we know it's mercy. He said, we're getting what we deserve. See how I always say we don't get what we deserve? We get mercy, beloved. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, our Lord is Lord. He's Lord in his resurrection. He's Lord at the advent. He's Lord in eternal glory. And we yield to him and him alone. He's Lord over all. Scripture says it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. He does whatever he pleases, doesn't he? And we look to him and we trust him. And we trust our eternal souls to he who is Lord over all. If he's Lord over all, and he is, can he lose anyone who comes to him? Amen, brother. No, not one. Not one. If he's Lord over all, and he is, we saw the scriptures that declare he is, he can't lose one. And he will fetch every one of his lost sheep. And each one of us who are in Christ, who've been saved by his glory, is a testament to the fact that he gets his sheep. Because he sought us out, didn't he? We didn't seek him out. Oh my. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. And we see that verse 39 brings forth that our Savior is Lord as well. And that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God because we're in Christ. Because he's Lord. Now, as I said, if our salvation was dependent upon us, we'd be in a world of trouble. Spurgeon, you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. Spurgeon said that if his salvation was dependent upon himself, he'd lose it getting out of his bed and going to the breakfast table 1,000 times. But it's not dependent upon us, beloved. Our salvation, our security, our justification, our redemption is all dependent upon he who is Lord. He who is Lord. Look at this. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God because Jesus Christ is Lord. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 37. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Look at that. That covers everything, doesn't it? That covers everything, visible and invisible. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in him. Oh, and he's our Lord. And why can we who are the people of God not be separated from the love of God? Number one, because it's eternal love. Does God ever change? Nope. He's the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever, right? So if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which the scriptures declare he is, then his love for us from eternity past till right now, till eternity future will never change. And you know why? Because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And who's our Lord? Well, he's the Word of God incarnate. He's the second person of the Trinity. Does he ever change? Nope. Does God the Holy Spirit ever change? Nope. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchanging. Therefore, their love that's been set upon us from eternity will never, ever change. That's amazing, isn't it? That's absolutely incredible. It'll never change. So let us consider also the sweetness of the word there in verse 39. Let's read that again. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look at that. Paul's writing to believers, right? And notice that little word, our Lord. That helps us to remember our personal interest in the Lord. He's my Lord. Is he yours? And all I do is acknowledge his lordship. He's always been Lord, right? He's always been Lord. And we acknowledge that he's, as a believer, Paul's saying to other believers, our Lord.
he's acknowledging the lordship of Christ. And each believer uses his title in the singular and calls from our heart, "My Lord, my Lord." David wrote this. He said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So we see that David called him Lord. He acknowledged the lordship of Christ, didn't he? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. We'll go through a few portions here. I'll start in Matthew. I'll try to keep us going right the way we go through the parts of the New Testament so we don't have to turn as much and flip different books. Look at this, Matthew chapter 8. God's people call him Lord. We don't make him Lord. There's a difference here. We don't make him Lord. We call him Lord. We acknowledge his lordship. There was a time when we did not call him Lord in our lives. Now we say, "Oh, he's my Lord and my King. He's my everything. He's my everything." Look at this, Matthew chapter 8. Look at the centurion here, verses 6 to 10. "And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." So look what the centurion answers, though, and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Look, he calls him Lord. He doesn't say, "Well, I've made you Lord of my life now, and you need to come." And no, he calls him Lord, doesn't he? He acknowledges his lordship. "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now, this man has an understanding of authority. And when he's calling Christ Lord, he understands the authority that our God has. And we see that in the next verse. "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth." Now, centurion, he's a leader over 100 men. And he's saying here, "I just say to that guy, you go and do that. And that guy, he goes and does it. He's under his authority. "Go, and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So this man, this centurion, acknowledged the lordship of Christ, and he called him Lord. The people of God, again, call our great King Lord. We don't make him Lord, we call him Lord. Now look at Matthew chapter 15. Here's the woman of Canaan. Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 to 28. The woman of Canaan called him Lord. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord." She called him Lord. What'd she say? "Lord, help me." What do we as sinners say? "Lord, help me. Help me. Help my unbelief, Lord. Help me in my life each day. Help me, Lord." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord." She's just acknowledging his lordship, isn't she? She just keeps calling him Lord. "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Oh my. Luke chapter 5. One of my favorite portions here. We know that leprosy is a picture of sin. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Look at this. Here comes this leper. Verse 12, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." Like, I mean, he's head to toe full of leprosy. What does leprosy represent in the Scriptures? Sin. He's just full. He's probably at the final stages of leprosy. And you know what he had to do to get to where Christ was? He had to cry, "Unclean, unclean," all through wherever he could get to the Lord. Look at this. "Who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." He calls him Lord. He's acknowledging his lordship. "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Now take in there. The Lord touched the man who had leprosy, right? What were people not supposed to do around lepers? Touch them. Because it made you unclean. And you got leprosy just like that. Well, our Lord's sinless. He knows he touches a man and he doesn't become leprous. But that man becomes whiter than snow. What a picture of how the Lord saves us, beloved. And immediately, too. Look at that. Immediately. It's not this
mumble jumble these faith healers, they're supposed to be faith healers. Note, they never ever go to the hospitals, though, do they? They never go to the cancer wards, do they? They say, well, you have to have special meetings in order to make this stuff work. They're a bunch of hucksters. That's all they are. Lion men. Because if any of us had the gift of healing, where would we be? We'd be right down in the children's hospitals, wouldn't we? And in the cancer wards and all through. We'd be putting our hands on as many people as we'd probably pour our life out trying to heal people that way if we could do that. But we don't. We don't have the power, do we? The Lord just touched him, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. Immediately. But note that that leper called him Lord. And then our dear brother Thomas in John chapter 20, he says this in verses 29. In verse 29, Jesus saith unto them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Oh my. Actually, go to John chapter 11 if you could. Martha called him Lord. Martha called him Lord. Paul called him Lord too. Remember Paul got knocked off his horse? Yeah. He's breathing out threatenings. He's going out to murder Christians and haul them and throw them into prison. Pull them out of their houses and throw them into jail. Imagine you sitting at home with your wife and your family, sitting there having a nice meal, and the door just breaks open, and in comes Paul, and he, just because you're a Christian, he shackles you up and hauls you out of there, throws you in jail. That's how Paul was. But Paul had a divine appointment, didn't he? And you know what Paul said? Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's a changed man. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Paul called him Lord too. Look at here, John chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again, speaking of Lazarus. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here's the question of the ages. Verse 26, for every one of us in this room, and anyone who will hear this message, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Here's the question. Do you believe Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe Christ is the only hope for sinners? Believest thou this? And the believer in Christ says, by the grace of God, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He is my King. He's my all in all. Oh my. What Martha says here, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe. She acknowledges his Lordship, doesn't she? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. My, oh my. Do you know that even Ananias, who the Lord sent Paul to, he called our King Lord in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Called him Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand upon him that he might receive sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, here's his lordship, beloved, on display. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Do you know that every one of God's people are chosen vessels of God? We don't feel it, do we? But we are. We're chosen vessels of God. He says, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Don't worry about what you heard. I'm the Lord. And he's one of my chosen vessels. He's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to bear my name to the Gentiles. Because he's willed it. He's purposed it. And it shall come to pass. Note all the saints we looked at there. They called him Lord. They didn't make him Lord. They acknowledged the Lordship of Christ. They acknowledged his kingship. Because they knew it was him. It's Christ and Christ alone who purchased their eternal soul. It's Christ and Christ alone who shed His precious blood to redeem them from all their sins. And now Christ is everything to them. And they call Him Lord. They acknowledge His Lordship, and they do it with joy. Do we not do the same? Boy, we could have a tough day. We can be going through things, and we put a sermon on or read some scripture, and oh man, we can just be so filled with joy, can't we? So carried away with joy. We get our eyes on our Savior. He's wonderful. You know what? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Is it so for you? Rejoice if it is. Because it's not for everybody. And it's only God who's had mercy and grace on us that we can say that. But He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's my Redeemer. Praise His mighty name.